As they are leaving, I want to begin by just sharing some gratitude from my own heart. Thank you very much for sending us, the youth group, and myself and Tom to camp last week. Thank you to Tom for filling in for me in the pulpit last week, Stan for filling in Adult Bible Fellowship last week as well. And thank you all for many of you giving and all of you for praying for our week at youth camp. This is the longest youth camp that I have ever experienced. I mean, this particular camp. It was a great week of camp. I'm sorry I gave the wrong impression. But it's an eight-day camp. That's what I'm trying to say. It's an eight-day camp, and almost no other camp has the guts to do an eight-day camp. But this, for decades, this particular camp, Great Lakes Bible Camp, has been an eight-day camp. And so, in case I haven't explained it to you before, Great Lakes Bible Camp is not a facilities-based camp. It's always at the same facility, but this camp only runs 1 week out of every 12 months, and you have to earn your way to go to this camp by completing your Awana book. So it is a very serious, Bible-oriented camp. I am very grateful for it, and it's had three different names over the course of the last 15 or so years, and I preached at once at each different name for the camp. It was my privilege to speak 11 times last week. So I'm a little bit preached out. So today we're going to do something a little bit different. My apologies to the sound guy on this one. I'm going to move around a little. But you're going to help me preach because I'm a little bit preached out. So I'm going to take notes and you can on what you say, and you can take notes on what I say this morning. But this morning we're going to talk about our emotions and our relationship with God. There's a handout in the bulletin that will help us as we go through this. And what I'm going to invite you to do and ask you to do is to speak out and to give me sort of the full range of human emotions. And by the way, the guys at camp heard this message already. So if nobody else will speak out, they can help, right? But we have our emotions. We experience human emotions, and we're going to answer a couple of questions this morning in the main part of the message. But what I want to talk about is, to begin with, this full range of emotions. So we might have over here on the negative end, so here we have negative emotions and here we have positive emotions. On the negative end, we might have things like despair, and I'm going to go ahead and put down rage. So two very strong and negative emotions. And then over here, we might just put down joy, or I think in my notes I might have put pure joy, and then happiness. So just those human experiences of joy and happiness on one end, and then despair and rage on the other. But there's a whole range of human emotions, and we're going to try to fill those in and sort of put them on a spectrum, right? So not every emotion is pure rage, and not every emotion is pure joy. But so here, help me out, and some of you just remind me of some of the human emotions that we experience, and maybe you'll have to kind of help me put them on the range of emotions here.
Melancholy.
Okay, melancholy. All right, and so that's negative, right? We would say that's negative, but it's not despair. Okay, and we'll have to do some abbreviations, especially when I don't remember how to spell certain words, or don't want to be under the pressure to spell them in front of you, right? So okay, so melancholy. Others?
Elation.
That's pretty strong over here. So the emotion of being elated. All right.
Anger.
All right. That's not exactly rage, but it's negative. Okay. Frustration. Yes. I would think that if your life is like mine, frustration is it's fairly common. You feel frustration. It's not rage. It's not always a strong level of frustration, but we feel frustrated fairly quickly. Back in the back, Mark and Jennifer. What's that?
Loneliness.
Loneliness, okay. Sure, loneliness. I don't know. Good enough. Jennifer? Content. Sure, contentment. love, and then I had somebody else in the back. Go ahead, Nancy.
Worry
can be a very worry, anxiety can be very strong emotions.
Confusion,
sure. Folks, we need some more good emotions. In fact, there was a guy sat in the front row of camp all the time, and we were doing this at camp, and he kept saying, "We need some more positive emotions. We need some more positive emotions." He was feeling sensitive to all these negative emotions in the room.
Thankful.
Okay, so gratitude. I'm going to write down grateful.
Blessed.
Oh, yeah. So I have practice on that one. That came up at camp also. Humor, okay, sure.
Ambivalence.
Smarty pants. You come up here and spell that. So isn't ambivalence kind of like mixed emotions, right? So, okay, we're going to write mixed. Yeah, you got it. Okay, in the back, Benji. Excitement. Yes, excited. Tom?
What about wedded bliss?
Wedded bliss. All right, bliss. Wedded bliss. Yeah, you're wanting us to report back to Angie that.
Yeah.
All right, wedded bliss. Anybody, Michael?
Gratefulness.
I wrote grateful up here. Somebody said thankful, but I wrote grateful. Bob.
Peace.
Yes, peace. So important. All right, so I'm going to stop writing. We can finish if you want to just shout out some.
Grief.
Sorrow and grief, yes. Again,
graciousness,
sure. Fear.
Jealousy.
Disgust, yeah. Arrogance, contentment.
Patience.
All right, so we're going to... going to wind that down, and so I want to deal with the question, why do we have emotions? Why do we have emotions? And we have emotions because God does. So this is not really a Bible verse type answer, this is a theological answer. We have emotions because we are made in the image of God, and because God has emotions, therefore we have emotions. If we didn't have emotions, and by the way, if you're one of our younger children in here and you don't know what emotions are, in fact, in the pew before while we were singing, Hope asked me, "What are emotions?" So feelings. If we didn't have feelings, then there would be things about God that we didn't understand, or that we wouldn't understand. And so we have emotions because God has emotions and we are made in His image. Here's a question. Is our anger ever like God's anger? Maybe we could start with it this way. Is our anger ever not like God's anger? Yes. Yes, certainly. God is angry and wrathful against sin, and yet we also feel the emotion of anger sometimes, and it's, you know, a pure selfishness on our part. However, I do think that sometimes when we see something, that is evil, that the anger that rises up within us is similar to, it's not as pure as God's anger, but it is similar to God's anger against sin. And so some of the things that perhaps we would be familiar with and we would have experienced this kind of anger would be, when we read about or hear about violence against children, you know, that just seems so diabolical, and anger rises up within us. That is what we would refer to as a righteous anger against those kinds of evils. So yes, sometimes Certainly not all the time, certainly not many times, but sometimes our anger is an anger like God's, or at least similar to, not in purity, but in that feeling of anger against that kind of sin. And then, is our love ever like God's love? Is our love ever like God's love? And I think, again, the answer can be sometimes our love is selfish, pure selfishness, and then sometimes our love is selfless, sacrificial, especially kind, others focused, and it is like God's love. So sometimes when I'm doing premarital counseling, I tell the couple that very often an immature love is an expectation that the partner will fulfill me, will make me feel good, will make me feel loved. And we often, in the early moments of romance, mistake that for love. And that's really selfish, a selfish expression of love. But as Christians mature and grow, they often experience a sacrificial love that, yes, is like God's. Also, why else do we have emotions? Another answer, and this is not so much a theological answer, but what I would call a counseling answer. So sometimes when I'm doing pastoral counseling, I talk about our feelings, I talk about our emotions in this way. Our emotions are warning signals. They are warning signals. And so one of the ways of illustrating this is that there is a natural fear that sometimes tells us to run for our lives, right? And that is a warning signal for our own, let's just say, physical safety, perhaps. So these emotions are warning signals, but that is also true of other things as well. So we might think of anger as, this is a warning. Something is not right here. This would be that righteous kind of anger that is, no, that is wrong and should be dealt with if possible. Another emotion is the emotion of sadness. And sometimes we do experience sadness because of disobedience to God. Now, certainly not all of the time, but sometimes there's a natural grief, loss brings sadness and grief as well. But sometimes people have an experience of sadness in their souls. They come to a counselor or to a pastor to talk about it, and we have to investigate the possibility that they've been disobedient to God, their conscience is troubled, and these emotions of sadness are really a signal that there needs to be repentance and we need to get right with the Lord. And so I would encourage, if there is a sense of unexplained sadness in your heart and in your soul, that not all the time, but certainly you need to at least examine if there has been some element of disobedience. And just living life in a unwise, foolish, selfish way brings a lot of consequences and sadness. And so, consequently, yes, sometimes we have the emotion of sadness as a warning in our hearts to examine our lives. Now, question number two is, what do we do with out-of-control emotions? What do we do with out-of-control emotions? And so now I want to talk about three specific ones, but you can apply this to others as well. I want to talk about anger, worry and fear, or anxiety could be filled into that blank, and also then depression. So what do we do with out-of-control emotions? And I think, first of all, we need to acknowledge that sometimes in our lives, perhaps in various ups and downs, perhaps in various kind of cycles of our life or times or epochs in our life, we do experience different emotions that tend to be more or less out of our control. They need to come under control. We need to get them under control. And so I want to talk about a number of ways to help with those specific emotions. So first of all, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 17, we'll read verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So I just want to pick up on your own stability there, just that the end of that phrase. He is warning them really against false teaching earlier in this paragraph. He's warning them against false teaching and lawless living. Okay, and just by the way, lawless living will lead to instability, unstable emotions as well. And so if we want stability, stability in life, stability in emotions even, then what should we do instead? But, verse number 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So one of the things that is important for our emotional life is just a growing spiritual life, a growing life in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Him better, obeying Him more. A spiritual growing life will have a less emotional instability, just growing in Christ. The illustration of that would be toddlers, right? Toddlers are not grown up, and they have very little control over their emotions, right? Are you with me on this? We were always grateful that babies are small. Toddlers are small, because if they were full grown and had those same emotional outbursts, somebody's going to get hurt, right? You know, been bit, kicked, hit with the bottle, you know, anything and everything happens. Just kind of glad that they're little people instead of full-size people, because otherwise mom and dad are going to bear the brunt, bear the bruises of these things. And so children, little ones, teenagers, right? Emotions are more up and down. If we will grow in Christ, if we will leave our spiritual toddlerhood, then we will find our emotions coming more into check. And then let's talk about anger. So why don't you turn with me to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, all of our children, most of our children have memorized Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. But look at verse number 31, Ephesians 4, verse number 31. Paul the Apostle is dealing with practical application, and he's just sometimes listing certain things. He says in verse number 30 to not grieve the Holy Spirit. But then verse number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander but be put away from you along with all malice. So let all, and almost exclusively, these are angry emotions. Wrath, anger, clamor, slander would be, you know, words of anger against someone, or could be words of anger caused by anger against someone. Let them be put away from you along with all malice. So sometimes that can feel like or sound like, oh yeah, just stop it. Just stop it. You know, and just stopping it doesn't always work when it comes to our emotional life. So I want to explain what this is not and then also explain what I believe it is. So I don't think that this is the idea of putting away your laundry, right? So you fold up your angry emotions and hide them away in a drawer somewhere. Like, oh, I hope they don't come back out for a long, long time. Sort of the stuff it approach, right? I don't think that's what's going on here. That's not putting it away in that sense. I also don't think that it's like, well, just get it over with. I've used this as an illustration. Some people are stuffers. Some people are screamers, right? They have these emotional reactions to something that they don't like. And some of us just fire away like pow, pow, pow. Just get it over with and let's express those emotions. This is not inviting the expression of ungodly emotions, nor is it inviting the stuffing of ungodly emotions. That's not what this is. I do think, by the way, I do think that we need to be slow to speak and slow to anger. And so even if you are angry, you shouldn't just let it go. You shouldn't necessarily stuff it, but letting it go can be worse, okay? Having said that, that's not what it is. What I believe Paul the Apostle is saying is engage in the battle. Engage in the battle. Repent and resist. So we are going to feel emotions of anger. We are going to have those feelings. It's going to happen, but we need to engage the battle. We need to do the process of setting those things aside so that they are less and less controlling of us. Repent and resist. Engage in the battle. Some of that for me is I need to understand what my trigger points are. What are the things that especially trigger my anger? And I don't have to, you know, list those things necessarily for you, but I know what they are. And you need to understand what are they for you. And sometimes those triggers can be a protective sense of someone else. And sometimes it can be a protective sense of yourself. Sometimes it can be very selfless or selfish. But nevertheless, what are those triggering kinds of things that bring about that anger? And also, I believe that part of this resistance and repentance and engaging the battle is we need to do a heart check. We need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that is causing this from my heart? Why do I dislike this so strongly that I'm experiencing anger regarding it? What is it some area of selfishness on my part, not getting what I want in this particular area? What is it that's happening down inside my heart? And so sometimes when I am doing counseling, I will ask someone to do, I sometimes call it a conflict journal. What is it that makes you angry and why? Do some heart examination. So do a heart check when you feel that anger. Now let's talk a little bit about worry. So turn to Philippians. By the way, that's just the next book in the sequence of the New Testament. Philippians, it may just be a page or two. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and following. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to begin with. Paul the Apostle talks about anxiety, fear, and worry here. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when it comes to this level of fear and of worry, the first thing that we need to do is pray. We need to surrender things to God. We need to yield them to Him. Sometimes there is prayer, and then there is this sort of working prayer where we say things to God like, if my worst fear, which is, comes to pass in this situation, then, Lord, I'm going to be okay. I'll accept that. If this or that happens that I am concerned about, or doesn't happen that I am hoping for, if I am feeling the anxiety in finances, and you just need to pray, Lord, if I experience bankruptcy, I'll be okay. You know, I'll keep trusting you, kind of this working through it in prayer, letting those requests and those supplications and even maybe even thankfulness ahead of time, Lord, I'll be willing to say thank you if it turns out that the test result isn't what I had hoped for. And you, I recognize, can use that as well. And then skip over and look at the promise in verse number 7. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you have anxiety, and that is, contrasted with peace, the peace of God. But then just look at verse number 8. Again, Paul the Apostle, coming to the end of his book, is just listing out, but not randomly listing out, exhortations for the people. And he says this in verse number 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. So I'm just going to pull out two things there. First of all, whatever is true, think on these things. The beginning and the end of the verse. Whatever is true, think on these things. And so sometimes we need to preach the truth to ourselves about God and about our situation, our circumstances, and ourselves. So we need to preach the truth. I don't think everybody's called to preach, like proclaim the word of God. That's, I believe, you know, this vocational calling for which you must prepare yourself. But you need to learn enough Bible truth to repeat it back to yourself, to preach it back to your own heart, so that we can say things like, yes, because God is in control, I'm going to be okay. and that you fight this worry and fear, you engage in this battle through the truth. Paul the Apostle also speaks of the truth as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to be prepared. We need to be armed, as it were, with the truth as we wrestle with some of these emotions, some of these negative emotions, specifically worry and fear. We combat those with the truth. And then let me close by talking a little bit about discouragement or depression. Discouragement or depression. And sometimes in my sermon notes, I write a note to myself. And usually the most frequent one is slow down and take your time. And occasionally I will write another note in there. It says preach, which means like this is important and you need to take your time and do it right. And then here I wrote, be sensitive. Rodney, be sensitive. And so I do want to be sensitive when we talk about the idea of depression and discouragement. The first thing that I want to say is that sometimes we need outside help. Sometimes we need outside help. And it's okay to go ahead and just say this. Sometimes we need professional help. And if that is the case, that's not something to be ashamed of. Whether you call it therapy, counseling, biblical counseling, pastoral counseling, whatever you call it, it's not something to be ashamed of, that you need some outside, even professional help. Someone who has dedicated their education and their experience to helping people with internal struggles and emotions. There's nothing to be ashamed of in seeking that kind of help. Also, however, sometimes, we just need outside help that is a Christian brother or sister. I've read a couple of books on depression and just to try to be prepared to help others, and sometimes that preparation is just saying, I think you're beyond my help, you need to talk to someone else. But nevertheless, the best book that I read, best Christian book on depression that I have read, has made the point repeatedly that going through counseling and talking with a godly, wise friend are almost statistically the same in various studies. So what I'm trying to communicate is the expression of discouragement to someone who is wise and godly and can speak back with wisdom and can encourage you with the truth is important. It's very important. If those are feelings that regularly defeat you, then ask somebody to help you. Now, you know, all of us have the whatever blues, right? You know, that we face discouragement. I know what it is for me. It's the Monday morning blues, right? All of us have those cyclical kinds of attacks of feeling defeated and feeling discouragement. You may not need someone to talk to about that, but if it's something that becomes a pattern in your life, it's something that begins to defeat you, that gets in the way of ordinary living, you need to seek out some help. And let me just use the illustration of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was the most popular preacher in England, probably the most popular preacher in the world in his time. He was drawing crowds of thousands and thousands of people. And at one point, they booked the Crystal Palace, which if I remember correctly, has been torn down, isn't there anymore. But they booked this beautiful and large arena for him to preach in. They all get packed in there. It's over capacity. In his lifetime, over 150 years ago, you know, there's not, you know, the fire marshal and all of these capacity rules and all these things. It's packed beyond its capacity, and someone yelled fire. It was a horrific moment, and there was a crush of people to get out. And if I remember correctly, 6 people died in the throng of the exodus from that place. It was an unnecessary tragedy. And he was given towards depression anyway, and he fell off the cliff. He disappeared. His deacons of his church could not find him for about 2 weeks. He was in the depths of despair and darkness. And after that trauma, talk about PTSD, after that trauma, he found himself depressed again and again and again. Here's one of the heroes of the faith feeling this issue of discouragement and depression. So we shouldn't be surprised that is a part of every Christian's experience at one time or another. So what do we do? Well, why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse number 7. So there's a process that goes in this passage, and I just need to ask you to pay close attention with me. Look at verse number 7. Paul the Apostle talks about his human limitation. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belonging to God and not to us. So we have our weaknesses, our struggles. We are jars of clay to show and shine the surpassing power that belongs to God. And then he lists some things. Verse number 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And so here's what's going on here. We have this repeated phrase, but not. But not. We are hurting. We are feeling knocked down and confused and perplexed, but not. Not forsaken by God. Not completely driven to despair. So this phrase, and so in your blanks there, do a reality check. In times of discouragement, in times of depression, in times of difficulty, do a reality check. You're still alive, and God is still God. So you can keep going. I can keep going. We're still here, still breathing, so we can carry on. He also does another thing later on in the passage. This is a little bit like the previous preach truth to yourself. Look at verse number 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So another but not could simply be, it could simply be, you know, life is tough here on the earth, but one day I will be raised and I will be in the presence of God. And so he's dealing with this reality check. He's still going. He's not driven to despair. He's not crushed. He's not forsaken by God. He speaks the truth. God is still God. I'm still here. I can keep going. Someday I will be with him. And then look at just the beginning of verse number 16. So we do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. This spiritual reality check, and consequently we do not lose heart. And then 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6. I can just kind of tell you the story and quote this one. You don't have to turn there. But the blank in your page is, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. One time when I was at Bible college all those years ago, there was a guy, his name was Tim Brubaker. Just remembered his last name off the top of my head there. Tim Brubaker and I sat in several different classes together. You kind of find a group that's comfortable, and you're taking this class too, so you sit together. So I sit in Tim, and Tim says to me one day, I walked into class, and he said, how are you doing? I said, well, I am trying to strengthen myself in the Lord. He said, well, that's a good thing, because we haven't got time around here to take care of that. You're going to have to do it for yourself. So strengthen yourself in the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, here's what's happened to David and his men. So this is before David has taken the throne. Saul has still got him on the run. And they are living this lifestyle of here and there. And they end up in this particular place, and they go out to battle. And they fight Israel's enemies, even though Saul has got his priorities all mixed up, and Saul is trying to fight David, so David's got to fill in the gap. He's not only got to fight off Saul, he's got to fight Israel's enemies. They go off to battle and they come back and there's no dogs barking, no cows mooing, no children playing, and no wives coming out to say, "I'm glad you made it through the battle. I'm glad that you have survived." Everyone has been gone. All of the possessions have been stolen. All of the people have been kidnapped. And they are absolutely brokenhearted. Absolutely, just completely brokenhearted. They weep until they have no more tears. They are exhausted of even all of their emotions. And then they begin to talk among themselves. And somebody comes up with this brilliant idea. Well, let's kill David. And you know, you can just tell the darkness that has enveloped them. They're not even thinking correctly, and they think, well, he's the one that led us out to battle, and so let's kill him. Let's take out our grief and our wrath on him. And that's when it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse number 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And essentially what that means is he said, "God, I've got to be David. I've got to take up my position as leader. And I need to speak the truth to myself and to them. And I need to lead them." He strengthened himself in the Lord so that he could strengthen others. So that is our calling and our responsibility when we feel the darkness of discouragement and depression. We need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And I'll just be honest with you, one of the ways that I do that, and everybody does feel discouragement. Praise God, I don't feel what I think would be clinical depression. But when I feel discouraged, and this is like a code between me and Jenny, she'll say it or I'll say it, and it's just this: do the next thing. Do the next thing. You know, mow the grass, prepare the message, make the phone call, make the visit. These are my responsibilities, but whatever yours are, do the next thing. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Speak that truth to your heart. Depend upon him and strengthen yourself. So, how many of us perhaps need to grow up in our emotions, leave behind some immaturity? How many of us perhaps need to re-engage the battle to control some of the anger and the anxiety types emotions, repentance and resistance, engaging that battle? And then perhaps how many of us need to be speaking the truth to our hearts so that we might strengthen ourselves in the Lord? Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, it is our joy to see how you work in our own hearts and lives and the examples of people like David and Paul and others. Lord, how you strengthen them, and we are grateful. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would help us as we wrestle with human emotions that are oftentimes out of balance. And I pray, O Lord, that you would draw us near to your presence and that you would give us peace. I pray that you would help us depend upon you in more and more prayer. And that, Lord, we also would speak to ourselves the truth of your grace and your sovereignty. And, Lord, that you are sustaining us even when we don't always feel it. We ask, O Lord God, that you would mature us in our emotions, no matter our age or our Christian place in life. I pray that, Lord, you would mature us in our emotions. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.